over the last few weeks, and today we're on chapter 4. So let's start off by reading that together. If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 4. And let's read through that. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." She gave birth to his... Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain's offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will not be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? And your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are dry land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out of presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name, he was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged, then Lamech 77 times." Adam lay with his wife. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So that's what's next in Genesis. And for the most part, it's not a very happy story, but I'd like to draw your attention to a few things. One of them, if you remember last week, Frank went over the previous chapter, the story of the fall of man, and I found it interesting, God relating to Adam and Eve, and then now to Cain, and each of these people sin, but I found it interesting how each of these people reacts when God confronts them about what they did, when God confronts them about their sin, how did they react? In Adam's case, when God asks him in chapter 3, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Adam says, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So here we see Adam sort of shifting the blame. Eve did that a little bit too. Adam not only sort of shifted the blame to his wife, he also kind of indirectly shifted it to God, because he said, "The woman you gave me." "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." So he's kind of shifting the blame sort of to two places, really. And then Eve kind of blames the serpent. The serpent deceived me and I ate. Then we get to Cain in chapter 4. How does he react when God confronts him about what he did? The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain says, "Oh, am I my brother's keeper?" So first he lies, because he knew quite well where Abel was. And then he sort of answers God's question with the question back, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So, these people aren't responding very well when God confronts them about what they have done. And I wonder how that is for us, if we're ever confronted about doing something wrong or neglecting to do something right. How do we respond? And it's interesting looking at Cain, where he says what he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, you could answer yes, and a lot of people would say we are our brother's keeper, whether it's Cain or whether it's us. Or even if he answered no, well, he's not his brother's keeper, he doesn't have to look after his brother. At least he's not his brother's executioner, probably, even if we don't think he's his brother's keeper. But how does Cain react further along? God says, "You're under a curse and driven from the ground. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you." Once again, Cain has an opportunity to respond. How could he have responded earlier? He could have confessed what he did. How can he respond now? But instead of responding in humility, he just kind of whines, doesn't he? "My punishment is more than I can bear. And so now everybody's going to kill me," or something like that. And so it's a lesson for us, I think, this morning. How do we respond when we're confronted by something, well, about ourselves that's a little uncomfortable, that's true, maybe something we did wrong or something that we failed to do that's right? Are we defensive? Do we shift the blame? Or do we, like Cain should have learned, do we immediately acknowledge what we've done wrong and seek to correct it or seek forgiveness? That would be the right thing to do. Let's also look at the idea of Abel and Cain. Abel kept flocks, Cain worked the soil. And it says, in terms of their offerings, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering not look with favor. And so there's been, probably over the years, this isn't a new story, and people have tried to decide what was wrong with Cain's offering as opposed to Abel's offering. And some would say that Cain's offering wasn't a blood offering, it wasn't a blood sacrifice as Abel's was. Other people would say that wasn't important in itself because, of course, when you look a little further, when Moses gives the law, the book of Leviticus, it talks about God gives instructions about giving grain offerings or fine flour. And so people would say, well, that's proof that something from the ground as opposed to a blood offering is good. And so there's differences of opinion. And they would say, well, the problem wasn't that it was vegetables or fruit, but it was Cain's attitude. Or maybe it was that Cain didn't really give a high quality of offering. All that we really know, it says Cain brought fruits of the soil as an offering. And then when it talks about Abel, there's a couple differences. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So fat portions means kind of good, the best parts of the animal, I guess. And the firstborn is the first animal born of the family of animals, which is sort of a pattern that we see throughout Scripture, and that God asks for the firstborn. So you can see sort of qualitatively there's a difference, isn't there? It looks like. And so maybe that's the difference. Maybe Cain gave sort of a withered up zucchini instead of a nice, beautiful, fresh carrot or something. It's hard to know exactly, but we do get a few clues because it's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. We talk about in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it makes just a quick reference to Abel, talking about faith in the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, he says, Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. And so people look at that and say, okay, maybe it was Abel's faith. It wasn't so much the offering. You could also say maybe it was faith that Abel's faith that led him to give a blood sacrifice instead of a vegetable one. So still, it's hard to know. What do we learn if we look at another reference in 1 John chapter 3? There's another reference to Cain. The Apostle John is talking and encouraging the people to love one another in 1 John 3, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And so, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. It looks like John is telling us that even before Cain murdered Abel, Cain's actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. So maybe there's a clue there, right? Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. So from that you could almost make a guess that maybe Cain was actually his offering more an offering of rebellion. Maybe he knew quite well from his parents that a blood sacrifice was what was wanted. After all, when Adam and Eve tried to clothe their nakedness, they sewed fig leaves together, and that wasn't good enough. God killed an animal and covered them with the animal, so that was their clothes. Fig leaves weren't good enough. So something to consider. That kind of leads me to think that maybe it was the content of the sacrifice as a result of what was in the hearts of Cain versus Abel. And I think probably the important verse in our passage this morning is in verse 7. And this is before Cain actually murders his brother. It's when he was angry as a result of what God responded to the sacrifices. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." And so the Lord's speaking to Cain here, and he's given the opportunity. The Lord says, you have the choice. And I think this concept is relevant not only to Cain, but it's relevant to every one of us today, where God gives us the choice how to respond. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So Cain didn't do what's right. I'd like to take a quick look at John chapter 6. There's a reference in terms of doing what is right, in terms of taking the right path, in terms of doing what God wants us to do. And someone asked Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 28. This is a key little passage here. They asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So we have a different scenario when Jesus came along, and it wasn't merely following the law of Moses. When Jesus came along, the work of God was to believe in Jesus, the one God has sent. And so if we're to ask ourselves this morning, what must we do to do the works that God requires, it's not so much a sacrifice of animals or vegetables, but it's to believe in Christ. And Christ now is the sacrifice for sin that we use to apply to our situation to bring us into a right relationship with God. What must we do the works God required? The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So today, what's required of everyone is to believe in Jesus. And so if there's anyone here that's not a believer in Jesus, that's what's required. Believe in Jesus. You don't have to do a number of different things, sacrifice this and that. Good works or good deeds. First, believe in Christ, and then you are accepted. You go from there to good works. In either case, whether it's Cain or whether it's us, it's not really that difficult. Cain, in worst case scenario, he could have said, "I guess I need a blood sacrifice, and I don't have any because I'm more of a farmer. I'm going to have to get something maybe from Abel," and Abel might not have given it to him for free. In the worst case scenario, Cain would have had to pay to get something from Abel to offer, but it wasn't that hard. How hard is it for us to do what's right, to believe in Christ? I think of an example of someone that was given a choice to do what was right to save, in this case, their physical body. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we have an interesting story. And Second Kings chapter 5, I'd like to take a look at. We have a guy named Naaman, who's the commander of the army of the king of Aram. So in the story about Israel, we have someone that's considered basically an enemy of Israel. And this whole, most of this chapter is about him. And he's got a situation where he has leprosy. He was a valiant soldier, 2 Kings chapter 5. Verse 2 says, "Bands from Aram out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'Only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy.' Naaman went to his told him what the girl from Israel had said. 'By all means, go,' the man replied. 'I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took of Israel read, 'With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy.' As soon as the king of Israel, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me.' When Elisha, the man of the king of Israel, had torn his robes, he sent him this message, 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman went to his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to him, 'Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed.' But Naaman went away and said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana, Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?' So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would he not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?' So he went down and dipped in Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant.' The prophet answered, 'As surely as the Lord lives, I will not accept a thing.' And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. 'If you will not,' said Naaman, 'please let your servant be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord.'" Over to verse 20. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, God said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi ran after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right, Gehazi. My master sent me to say 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the things from the servants and put them away in the house, he sent the men away and they left. Then he went in and stood Master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy you and your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. And so here's another lesson along the same lines where we have 2 characters that had a choice, and Naaman
just about missed it. He was so close to going back home and just living or dying with his leprosy. But fortunately, he had some servants who talked some sense into him. It makes so much sense. How hard is it to dip, you know, in a river? But Naaman just became angry. I mean, the Jordan River, there's way better rivers up north. What am I doing down here? And so he just about missed it. And it's an amazing statement. You know, if he had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Just wash and be cleansed. And that's what opportunity everyone has today. If they're not believers, Jesus' sacrifice is enough. To believe on Jesus, wash and be cleansed. And so, if they do, if anyone does, whether it's from hearing God's word on Sunday or whether it's from hearing one of us speak something worthwhile to them in the middle of the week, they can be washed and cleansed. And it won't be so much their flesh that will be restored, but it will be their spirit that will be restored clean and brand new. That's what God offers. So we're challenged not only to believe in Christ if we aren't, but as believers, to continue on our way in the way of God as He asks us to. When we're given the choice on a daily basis whether we're to do the right thing or not, and we're going to have that choice as long as we live, and we're going to have the opportunity to do what's right, to do things like reading the Bible. How hard is it to read the Bible a little bit every day? It's not that hard, but we have the choice to do it or not. How hard is it to pray, even just a little bit, even just to thank God for the things that we know that He's blessed? We have the choice to do that every day. How hard is it to speak a word of witness about Christ when the opportunity arises? Perhaps I find that hard, but it shouldn't be that hard. How hard is it to remember the Lord in breaking of bread? It's not that hard, but we have the choice to do that. We have the opportunity to do that. So that is our choice, to follow the Lord's way, and not, as Jude says, he calls it the way of Cain, the way of rebellion. And so there's all kinds of things we can learn from this chapter, but I'd like to finish off with an idea that I think is worth looking at generally. And we hear a lot from people, I think, in broader society, a question, why is there evil? It's sort of a philosophical question. Why is there evil in the world? Why do bad things happen? Why, if there is an almighty God that's good, doesn't He correct the evil and make sure all these bad things don't happen to innocent people, whether it's innocent children suffering or natural disasters happening to people? Why doesn't God intervene? Or why do bad things happen to good people? But I think from what we've looked at today, and even last Sunday with Frank, a better question for people to ask, for us to ask, and for us to ask other people is, why do good things happen to bad people? Because that's what we found in these last couple chapters in Genesis. We have Adam and Eve very directly disobeying God, and they were supposed to die. They didn't die immediately, physically. They were separated from God, which is sort of a spiritual death, but they were spared immediate death. I'm sure physically they began to die in a way, but they were spared immediate death. Same thing with Cain. we put ourselves in place of these characters and ask, what would I have done? Do you ever put yourself in place of God and ask, what would I have done to Adam and Eve, or what would I have done to Cain if he had killed his brother? I would have likely squished him or something. But instead of the capital punishment came along later, but instead of killing Cain, even when Cain refused to come back and confess and to try and somehow, in some small way, make amends, all he could do was make excuses and whine about his situation. God says, you know, I'm gonna put a mark on you so that no. And then he lets him. Cain goes on and has his family. He was supposed to be a wanderer, but he ends up building a city that he names after his son, Enoch. So, good things happen to Cain. We can read along later, his great-great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, he was a violent guy too, and he had two wives instead of one. He's a bad guy, but good things still happened to him. His sons were well-known for either, you know, musicians or making bronze and iron. And good things still happened to him, even though he was a bad guy. Who's bad and who's good? The Bible teaches us that we're all bad. Good things still happen to us, especially through Christ. And so, why do good things happen to bad people? Because a bad thing happened to the only good person, Jesus Christ, and that pays for all our bad things for us and for everyone in the world. So we can be thankful for that this morning, and we can respond by loving our brother, as the Apostle John encourages us, love our brother, even if it's hard, even if we don't relate to him, or we don't relate too well to our sister, or disagree, or have differences. We are to love them as our brother and sister. And I'd just like to finish off with a quick verse that I saw of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is merciful, even though we don't deserve it. He is, as Bernard of Clairvaux says, the hope of every contrite heart, way of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. So let's all continue to seek the Lord. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask you that you would bless your word to our hearts this morning, and that you would encourage us to follow in your way instead of the way of Cain, and to make choices that may be difficult but that are right, and to take steps of obedience, to trust and obey. We thank you for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who took the punishment that belonged to us, died for our sins. And we ask that we would remember this and remember to be thankful as we go about our lives, that you would bless us as we go from here. Help us to love as you have loved us, especially our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we ask for your blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen.